I hope you have your Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, there will be one somewhere underneath one of the chairs nearby. Go ahead and grab that if you'd like to use it today. If you don't have a Bible at all, please take that with you. That can be your Bible. You can go ahead and open your Bible to Luke chapter 24. During this particular Holy Days season of the year, I had picked the stories where I could focus attention on the Apostle Peter, because the timing was such that we are currently in the middle of his two letters in our Sunday morning sermon series. We just finished up 1 Peter not too long ago, and then we're getting ready to start 2 Peter next week. And so I thought it would be interesting to think about the gospel events from the perspective of that man. And that was my intention last week for Palm Sunday. Didn't get that done. Sickness took me instead. But on Friday night, that was our focus, was Peter's worst day ever. Because from his perspective, he and the others believed they were ready to come into the eternal kingdom, and that he was going to be right there at the center of everything. And then it all blew up. It started to blow up at the Last Supper. Then it definitely blew up in the garden. It blew up even more when he was involved in the denials that Jesus predicted he was going to do. And it definitely fell apart with the Good Friday things that ended up with Jesus dead and buried. In a 24-hour period, Peter and the other followers of Jesus, their lives just fell apart. The last thing that we knew about Peter on Friday morning was that he had met the eyes, locked eyes with Jesus after he'd made his third incident of denying. And the rooster crowed, and the scripture said that he went out and wept bitterly. This morning at our sunrise service, my focus was on how Peter, when he heard from Mary of Magdala that the tomb didn't have a body in it anymore, that it had been moved, Peter and John started running together to the tomb, because that's what Mary wanted them to do. Mary wanted them to fix the problem. When they arrived, John testifies in his gospel that he saw the empty grave clothes, the cocoon that had collapsed, and he believed. He started believing at that moment that something supernatural had happened. But Peter saw the same things, saw the little face cloth that should have been inside of that cocoon. It was over by itself in the tomb. But he saw all of that, and it doesn't say he believed. It just says that he went away. And so at this time, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, Peter did not yet believe the gospel. He had not yet met Jesus face to face. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that when the women who had seen the angels and had met with Jesus in his new resurrected body, when they came to the apostles, including to Peter, and told them the story of his resurrection and said, "He wants you to go to Galilee just like he told you to go to Galilee." Luke 24, verse 11 says, "These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe." the apostles were unbelievers. When the gospel was first preached to them, they rejected it. In Luke's account, verse 13, sets a little bit of the backstory for the rest of Peter's story on this day. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing with each other about all these things that had taken place. So, at some point in the midday, early afternoon, these two guys gave up and decided it was time to go home. It came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and he began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. It's very likely his resurrected body looked different than his death body by quite a bit. Think Revelation chapter number 1, for example. When Jesus is pictured there, he has very white hair and a white beard. But they don't recognize him. And it says, he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Just stopped on the road. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened in these days? And he said, what things? And they said to him, now listen very carefully to these words. This is the perspective of followers of Jesus on Resurrection Day. The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief rulers, priests and the rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. We were hoping that he was the one going to redeem Israel. Did you hear that? Past tense. We were hoping, but indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since the one on which all these things happened. Meaning, it's over. He's been dead 3 days. We had hoped he was the answer. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to usher in eternity, to fix everything according to the prophecies. He was a very mighty prophet. But he's dead. And then the testimony about their own disbelief of the first people to talk about the gospel. Indeed, some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But you already know how they treated the ladies. They disbelieved them. Even when they said, we've seen the Lord alive. He told us to give you this message. Verse 24. Some of those who were with us, meaning Peter and John, went to the tomb and they found it just exactly as the women also said, but him they did not see. If Peter didn't see it, it must not have happened. If John didn't see it, it must not have happened. And so they gave up. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory? And yes, that is true, every last bit of that. And Jesus had shared with them on more than one occasion that all this stuff was going to happen, even down to the resurrection and meet me in Galilee. But something was going on in the hearts, particularly of the gentlemen in this story, that they couldn't get over the hump of the idea of death. How can there be a rest of the story if the Messiah dies? So, verse 27, beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Remember, they had 7 miles to walk. Good hour and a half. That's a good long Sunday school class. And the next thing that happened is this. As they approached the village where they were going, he acted as if though he were to go farther. They urged him, saying, "Oh, please stay with us. It's getting toward evening. See, it's afternoon now. It's close enough that you should stay for supper. The day is now toward its end. It's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it came about when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now, this is where you have to engage your imagination, everyone. Remember, he doesn't look like he did the last time they met him. But he does something here that I believe reveals the truth of what the ladies had told them. It was custom of the Jewish people when they offered a prayer for the bread to lift above the head. And that would have caused his sleeves to drop away from his wrists. And I think they saw the marks in his hands. And it says that their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. Did that bread just drop to the table? Maybe. But they weren't interested in eating anymore. It says that they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us?" And they arose that very hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Now, stop the story for a moment. These guys now believe, because they saw for themselves Jesus in his resurrected body. They believe the gospel. And what is it they want to do? They want to share the gospel. They want to tell somebody else, "It's true. We were wrong to deny what the ladies told us this morning. It's true, he's alive." And they rushed back a lot faster than they went, no doubt. And they went back to the room where the apostles are locked up. But notice what the text says next. They didn't get a chance to tell their story first, because those that were in the room were saying to these two men, verse 34, "The Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Simon." Now, we don't have that story. It's nowhere in the scripture, other than just mentioned in passing. At some point between his run to the tomb and finding only an empty tomb and empty gravestones and still not believing, and now, somewhere close to sunset, Jesus came to him. We don't know what he said. We don't know what Peter said back. But in that moment, Peter became the believer. He embraced the gospel for himself. And what did he want to do? Tell others about it. And he told his brother apostles and brother disciples of the truth of the resurrection. And then, verse 35, they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized to them in the breaking of the bread. And then everybody gets the experience. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. He just pops into the room. And they were startled. They were frightened. They thought they were seeing a spirit. So even in the face of Jesus, some of them still thought, it couldn't be true. How could he be alive again? And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Go ahead, touch me to see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus gave them the opportunity to find out, I am not a ghost. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I have flesh and bones. I have body, just like I told you was going to happen. While they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? I always have to laugh at this part because I had a professor in college who always laughed at this point in the story because he said, and so they gave him a piece of fish, of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it right in front of them to prove, I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't eat broiled fish. And so this late afternoon, on the first day of the church's story of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to these men in that room. And they finally believed. Because they saw him with their own eyes. Now, that feeds into the next interesting story here in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of Luke. It's not told in the Gospel of John that about 8 days later, Jesus had to pop in again. Because there was one of the apostles absent on this day, Thomas. And even though the apostles and no doubt the ladies kept telling him, he's alive, he resurrected, we've seen him. What did he say? Unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I what? Touch him with my own hands. I want to be able to put my finger in the hole in his wrists. I want to be able to even put my hands up into his side where he got jammed with that sword. Unless I have that happen, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus pops in. And he shows himself to Thomas. And this is what he said. Reach here, your finger. Touch my hands. Reach here, your hand. Put it in my side. Stop being an unbeliever and believe. And Thomas' response is very enlightening. He said, my Lord, which for a Jewish man, that was reference to the name of God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus' response was, because you've seen me, you believe? How blessed are they who have not seen, who do not see and yet have believed. That is a very important aspect for all of us here today. To understand that even though these first people who knew Jesus very, very well, for some reason they needed to see it firsthand. Even Peter himself had a hard time believing it from somebody else's lips. I have to know myself that it's true. And Jesus gave them that opportunity and made them that first generation, that first tier of believers who could then pass on their witness to all the generations that led to us finally. So that we are here today, not because Jesus popped into our room today, not because Jesus walked on the road or was driving down the street with us in the car, and because we were able to see his hands and his feet and his side and believe he is alive. But because faithful witnesses have passed on to us exactly what happened. And we believe. and the gospel has gotten a hold of us just as much as it got a hold of them. And when that happens, you not only live it, you share it. So that every Christian, every day of their life, all year round, has to be ready, as Peter later writes, to give an answer to anyone and everyone that might ask you about your faith in the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. Why is your hope in His resurrection? Why is your hope in His salvation? Peter's story finishes in the Gospels with one more major appearance of Jesus. And that's related to the picture I put up on the screen for today. This is a really old church building on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a Catholic church building. It's called the Church of the Primacy of Peter, which is their way of saying that Jesus made Peter the Pope at this point, and he is the senior of the apostles. I'm a technical Protestant. I don't believe in all of that authority ideas within the Roman Catholic Church. But I do believe they have the right place marked for the story. This is the shoreline between the Galilean city of Capernaum at this place and about a mile and a half way to the east, that direction for you guys, the city of Capernaum. Peter was born in Bethsaida, but he did his business in Capernaum as a fisherman. And it was along this stony beach that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to be one of his followers. It was right out there on those waters, just a few hundred yards offshore, that Jesus walked on the water, and Peter did too for a few feet. And it was on this beach somewhere that Peter said to the other apostles as they were waiting for Jesus to meet them in Galilee. You remember that? Peter said, "Well, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm going to go and fish." It wasn't he was going back to fishing. It was like, "I'm not just standing around here. I got to do something while we wait for Jesus." And so John chapter 21 tells the story. Simon said in verse 3, "Well, I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll come along with you." So they went out, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the day came, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Again, different looking body probably, but also this. He was about that tall on the beach from where they were at, okay? You can't recognize people that far away. And so Jesus said to them, and you have to picture him yelling, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they would have thought that some guy trying to get an early fish purchase. So they have to yell back, "No!" And he said, "Cast the net on the right side and you'll find a catch." Why not? They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now, immediately, we got deja vu going on here. Because the day that Peter was called to be a fisher of men, there was a supernatural catch of fish after a night of not having catch any fish. And Jesus was in the boat that day with him. Peter had said, "Lord, you've got to leave. I am a sinful man. I don't belong in your company." But Jesus said, "No, you come and I'll make you a fisher of men." And he left his nets that day. And so here, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's always John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" And so Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He was probably pulled down to what we'd call shorts and t-shirt. And then he put on his outer garment, and he threw himself into the sea to swim to shore to Jesus, because he doesn't want to wait anymore to be with Jesus. The other disciples came in the little boat. They were not far from land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've brought." And Simon Peter went, and he drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Nothing really significant about that number, other than the fact that John said, "I counted them all as I gutted them. I know exactly how many big fish were in that net. And although there were so many, the net was not torn." And then Jesus said to them, "Come, have some breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him that day, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And so Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it to them, and the fish also. This was now the third time that Jesus manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's a week from today that the event happened on the calendar. But here comes the rest of Peter's story. At this point in his life, he's probably in his late 30s. He'd been a disciple of Jesus for 3 years. He had been an apostle for 2 of those years. He had failed Jesus, but Jesus seemed to be calling him back. You may remember, Jesus had told him the night in the upper room on the Last Supper time, he said, "All of you are going to fail me. You've all been targeted by Satan. But I'm telling you, Peter, when you've got your head on straight, when you have turned your life back around, you need to strengthen these other guys." Now, Peter had said, "I don't know about them. Even if they deny you, if they run away from you, I will never do it." Implying that he had what it took, even if they didn't. And so now comes the challenge for Peter on this day. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He's not talking about the fishing. That's not the problem. "Do you love me more than these guys? You claim that you would never run away, even if they did. Do you love me more than them?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And some of you already know there's 2 different words that are used for love here. Jesus uses the one for true commitment. Peter chooses to use the one for friendship. "Yes, I'm your bud. I'm your friend." He said to him, "You need to tend my lambs. You have a responsibility to be my under-shepherd." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." And he said, "Then you need to shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, are you my friend?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Are you my friend?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I am your friend." And Jesus said, "Then you need to tend my sheep." Peter and the other apostles needed to understand, no matter what had happened before this, they were the first layer of the gospel going out to get the church started. They needed to get it right. And they needed to protect those generations that started the church to make sure that it was healthy and moving forward, because it needed to endure through centuries, through a couple of millennia to reach us. There needed to be leadership that understood how important the gospel is to maintain it in its integrity, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He resurrected bodily on that third day according to the Scriptures, that He's ascended on high, He sent His Holy Spirit, He's coming again. All of that is imperative to be passed on. And you can't have people that give up passing that information on. Peter needed to be fully committed. He may not have felt that way on this day, but we know for a fact from his later stories in the book of Acts and even from his own letters that we're working on that he found and embraced that faith that Jesus talked about. And he was willing to go to death, which is where we end in the story. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and you walked wherever you wished. Remember, he's probably in his 30s, later 30s. Peter, up to this point in your life, you've been self-sufficient. You dress yourself, you feed yourself, you work hard. But there's something coming. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go. And then John, who's writing this gospel 30-some years later, after Peter is dead. Now, he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, there are stories about Peter being crucified upside down. Those come from much later in church history, but there is good, solid, early church history that says that Peter was at Rome when the Neronian persecution broke out, and that he did, in fact, have to die on a cross as one of the ringleaders of the Nazarenes. And so exactly like Jesus said here, he had his hands stretched out in a way he would not have wanted, and he gave his life up for Jesus Christ, because he'd embraced the gospel and believed it wholeheartedly and shared it with anyone and everyone that he could, because people needed to know. And once they knew, they needed to be tended like the sheep of Jesus Christ. And Peter did all of that. No, he wasn't the first pope, but he was one of many shepherds of Jesus Christ that have shared the gospel and tended the sheep to make sure that it remained intact until it arrived here to us. And until Jesus Christ comes back, every last preacher, every last elder, every last shepherd in the church needs to keep the sheep safe and solid and healthy, so that all of us that have embraced the gospel, who have had our lives changed, can share it with people who are still waiting for that change. It is interesting the way this story ends, is that Peter turns around at this moment because Jesus just said, "Now follow me, you come with me." And Peter turns around, he saw John walking behind them on the beach. And he said to Jesus, "Well, Lord, what about him? Is he going to have to die? What's going to happen at the tail end of his story?" And Jesus said back to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, John finishes his gospel by saying, "Now a rumor got started from this that I wasn't going to die before Jesus came back. But that's not what he said. He said, if that's what I wanted, what is that to you, Peter? What business is that of yours? You know, when I used to teach school, sometimes I'd be taking care of a discipline issue with a student. And the student would say, well, what about them? Do you know what my response was? It doesn't matter what's going to go on with them. We're talking about you. This is your story. This is your responsibility. Folks, that's where we're at. We know Peter's story. We know the rest of it. We know how he died in order to complete the gospel cycle for himself. But that's his story. What's our story? We may not have to die. In fact, the majority of Christians haven't had to die throughout history to complete their faith in the gospel. The only thing that we know for sure we've been asked to do is live for Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives inside of me. The life that I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's our story. We've embraced it. We've been saved by it. We're walking with Jesus right now through the power of his Holy Spirit. And we will keep doing that until we are either dead and at home with the Lord, or he splits the sky and calls us all at the same time. We are still working on the rest of our story. May it always be the gospel story of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Resurrection Day. I thank you for the fact that Jesus died and rose again just like he said he would. And because of that, we have salvation readily available. And not just for us, but for anyone and everyone around us, around the world. Father, help us not let the story stop here in this building or here on this day of the calendar. Help us to take it everywhere we go, into our homes, into our schools, into our work environment, our recreational areas, our interactions with other people in random encounters. Let them see Jesus crucified and resurrected in us. And help us be ready to share the gospel with those that want to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.